So there's a story of a brilliant young man who came to Socrates asking for wisdom. And Socrates simply said, "Follow me." He led him through the streets and out the village and along the seashore. He walks into the surf. It goes up about chest high. And after that, he asked the young man, "What is it that you want?" The young man said, "Wisdom." And Socrates put his hands on his shoulders and he pressed him down under the water. And he led him back up about 30 seconds later. And he said, "What is it that you want?" And he said, "Wisdom, sir." And he put his hands on his shoulders, pressed him down under the water again. 30 seconds passed, 40 seconds passed. Led him back up and he said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Sir, I want wisdom." He put his hands back on his shoulders, pressed him under the water. It was down for 40 seconds, 50 seconds, 60 seconds. Led him back up and he said, "Young man, what do you want?" And he said, "Air. The only thing I want is air." And they walked out of the surf and up onto the shoreline, and Socrates made this statement: "Whenever you want wisdom the same way you just wanted air, you will have wisdom." The lesson is simple. Wisdom is available to anyone who really wants it. If you go into, say, James chapter 1, verse 5, for an example, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach." God promises in his word that he will give wisdom to people who ask him for it. And when he gives it generously. He gives it without reproach. Our part is simply to ask God for wisdom. So I want you to personalize that and ask the question: does my life reflect the wisdom that is available to me? Am I taking God up on his offer that he's willing to give wisdom to anybody who asks? Am I taking God up on that offer? Over the course of our life, we are going to be put in literally thousands of scenarios that require wisdom. And all of these scenarios, they set up the same way. There's going to be a situation that comes to our attention. And it might be at work, it might be with family, it could be with finances or dealing with sickness of some kind, whatever it is, there's just a situation that now comes to our attention. And then we begin to gather information about the situation itself. And there's going to be information comprised of facts and figures and storylines and questions, opinions. Sometimes there's going to be personal assessment. Sometimes it's going to be the Word of God speaks to that situation. We are in information gathering mode at that point. But then a decision is going to need to be made. And sometimes we only have a little bit of time to make a decision. Sometimes we get weeks or maybe months or longer to make a decision. Whatever it is, we are praying that the decision we make is going to bring about the desired outcome that we hope is going to happen. So what I just described is four parts that we're going to see over and over again: situation, information, decision, outcome. Situation, information, decision, outcome. But here's the snag. You don't always know the outcome until after you make the decision. There are situations that we run into in life that you're never going to run into again. There's no precursor to it. There's no starting situation. There's nobody that you even know of who's been in the same situation before that you can glean information from that individual. Sometimes we get bad information and it leads us down the wrong path. Other times, the opinions of people, we're asking for information, and the opinion actually confuses the matter. And let's be absolutely honest, sometimes it's really hard to distinguish what we want from what's actually best. Do you know what's missing in that entire scenario? Wisdom. Wisdom is missing. Wisdom is what helps us evaluate the situation. Wisdom is what helps us process the information. Wisdom is what helps us make the right decisions. Wisdom is what leads to the best possible outcome. We need wisdom at every single stage along the way. And there's great news. Wisdom's available. It's available to everyone. God offers it to everyone generously and without reproach. So let's personalize it again. Is there a situation you're facing right now that you need God's wisdom in? Maybe you're already in the information gathering stage. It might be that next week, on Tuesday or Friday or 2 weeks from now, a decision has to be made. And you are hoping, you are praying, you are begging God, would you help me to make the right decision that leads to the right outcome? Is it possible that you could use some wisdom in your life right now? If that's the case, we got a fantastic text to explore this evening. I invite you to go with me here in your Bibles. Once again, book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to be in verses 15 through 21. I am sharing part one, two parts total, part one of learning to walk in wisdom. Now, our goal for this evening is not just to find wisdom for an individual situation. Our goal is to establish our lives in the stream of God's wisdom so that His wisdom impacts every single part of our life. There's not a decision that we come to that's not going to be filtered through the wisdom of God. The first part of this message is going to have a lot of maybe deeper theological truths that we need to work through. But we need to understand the theology on the front side in order to get to the application on the back side of this. So let's read the text, Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now that you would allow our minds to be captivated for the next 20, 25 minutes, for what the process of wisdom is to look like. Would you use your word through your Spirit to drive the truth home in our heart? In Jesus' name, amen. So we are now at our fifth walk statement that is found in the book of Ephesians. And our walk is how we're supposed to live every single day. Up until this point, we have been taught that we are to walk in a worthy manner, chapter 4, verse 1. Not walk as the world walks, chapter 4, verse 17. We are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. We are to walk as children of light, chapter 5, verse 8. And now we are to walk in wisdom, chapter 5, verse 15. So whenever the text tells us that we are to walk in wisdom, it means wisdom is to characterize our everyday life. Not just individual moments, not just certain decisions, but wisdom is to characterize every facet of our life. We don't just need a little bit of wisdom. We don't just need wisdom occasionally. We need wisdom constantly. Some people falsely assume that common sense is what you need for day-to-day matters, and wisdom is what you need for really big matters. That is incorrect. We need wisdom for every matter. We need wisdom for the things we consider to be small. We need wisdom for the things that we recognize are big. We need wisdom at all times. In verse 15, it tells us, be careful how you walk. Careful here, it means to observe accurately or to examine something with great care. Now, you'll notice it comes right behind the word therefore. There's a lot of therefores in this particular section. A lot of connection points taking you back to information that was just shared. So this verse, verse 15, it starts with therefore. It takes us back to what was just shared, Paul's instructions about walking in the light that we studied over in verses number 6 through 14. We found last week that to walk as children of light, it means that we are to walk according to our new nature, in relationship with Jesus, and also by the truths of God's word. Light, walking in the light, enables us to understand truth. If we do not walk in the light, you and I can never walk in wisdom because wisdom is the proper application of truth. In other words, if we don't understand truth, we'll never be able to properly apply truth. That's the reason the light section comes before the wisdom section. We need God's light to understand truth. And as the light comes in and as the truth is seen, we're able to properly apply that truth through wisdom. So here's a sobering thought. A Christian who refuses to walk in light has no ability to walk in wisdom. These two sections have to be connected together. You and I cannot talk about, let's just go walk in wisdom if we're unwilling to walk in light. There are nice, sincere Christians who will make poor decision after poor decision, not because wisdom is unavailable, but because they refuse to walk in light. Notice a couple of key words. One of those is found in verse number 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. If you happen to underline in your Bible, I would underline the words unwise and wise. Then if you were to move down into verse number 17, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, if you underline in your Bible, I'd underline the word foolish. This entire section, the context of it, is encouraging people to walk wisely and not walk foolishly, not walk unwisely. That's what the entire section is about. Now, in our society, we equate a fool with someone who acts unintelligently or irresponsibly. And that's definitely a part of what it means to be a fool. Those are the actions of a fool, but you need to understand those actions flow from a source. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Hold that peace in your mind for just a moment. Romans chapter 1 tells us that people will suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. In other words, the reality of God is clear to them, but they suppress that reality in unrighteousness. And then in Romans 1, it tells us, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, Scripture gives two parts of a fool based on those two texts. A fool either believes there is no God, or a fool lives like there is no God. Scripture teaches that we are all born spiritually foolish. In fact, it tells us we're born with a sin nature, we're separated from God, we are unable to understand and respond to the truths of God's word, we are bent on rebellion. We see that in Romans 5, in Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, and so many other texts. By birth, we all start out spiritually foolish. But even foolish people cannot live without some form of God in their life. So Romans 1 teaches us that foolish people, even though that they know God exists, they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, and they substitute the true God for a false God of their own making. And in doing so, they become their own God. They place themselves at the center of their worldview. They make their own rules. They justify their own actions. They do whatever it is that they desire. They build a life around sin and self. So now here's the question. How does someone break free from a life of foolishness? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom starts by acknowledging God. Wisdom continues as we learn the truths of God's word as it's revealed in the light, and we walk in the ways of God that we found over in verses 6 through 14. This next connection is crucial. Turning from foolishness to wisdom is the process of turning from self to God. I need to say that again. Turning from foolishness to wisdom is the process of turning from self to God. The major part of that transition happens at the moment of salvation. But the rest of our lives, we're going to be put in multiple situations that will encourage us to turn from God back towards self. Yes, our nature is brand new, but our mind has to be renewed in the truths of God's word. One of the greatest hindrances for a person to be able to walk a life of wisdom is because they have built the life around self. That comes to our big concept that's not only for this week, but also next week. The path of wisdom is paved by many selfless decisions. The path of wisdom is paved by many, not a handful, not just a couple of choices, many selfless decisions. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to give a number of examples of how it is that we have a choice to walk in wisdom. And what we're going to find is there's a path that leads towards selfishness, and there's also going to be the path that leads towards wisdom. And he's going to encourage us in each of these scenarios, take the path that leads towards wisdom. So what does that path look like? We're only going to get to two of these tonight. The first is this. Instead of selflessly or selfishly wasting time, make the most of your time. Whenever a person thinks that life is all about them and about what they want, there's a lot of time that gets wasted. We use time, we don't invest time. We lose time, we don't redeem time. That phrase, making the most of it, means buying back or buying out. We are to redeem time by buying it out, buying it back, and based on the context, it is to be redeemed for God's purposes. So to get a biblical idea of how time is used throughout Scripture, I've got a number of the words that are used in Scripture talking about time. So the first of those is hemera. That's a word for day. Then there is ora. That is for hour. There's kairos. It's primarily used for season. There is chronos that is used for time. And then there's also aeon, which is used for age. Kairos is the word that is used in this text. It is a word that's best understood when it is contrasted with chronos. Here's the way the two of them work their way out. Chronos refers to the flow of time. That is one event following another. Kairos refers to a specifically significant, favorable moment in time. It is a unique moment. It's not like every other moment. It's not just one moment added to every other moment in front of that. Rather, it is a unique moment. It is a favorable moment. Whenever the prophets spoke of Messiah coming, they spoke of the time of him coming. It was a favorable moment of time. Whenever Jesus would heal someone early in his ministry, you'll remember he would say, "Don't tell anybody what I just did." And he would say, "My time has not yet come." It's the same word. It's kairos. There would be a specifically favorable chosen moment of time in which he would reveal the fullness of who he is. That's the word kairos. So the Apostle Paul tells us in verse number 16, that walking in wisdom helps us make the most of those significant moments of time, those special moments of time, those kairos moments of time. Did you all know there are certain moments that are open only for a season, only for a short period of time, that God gives us a chance to buy it up and to buy it back for his purposes? Just this last month, six people from Sherwood joined with a church out of North Carolina in order to go and to invest in 350 missionaries in Ethiopia. Those missionaries serve in predominantly Muslim areas. There will be some of those who will lose their life because of their faith. There are many of those who have very, very little theological training. And God opened up an opportunity in this last month through partnership for us to be able to redeem some time, to buy back a couple of days, to be able to go and to pour into and to invest in and to love on and to train missionaries who are serving in some of the hardest places around the world. And get this, when that time was done, it's done. That exact same group of people will never be in that exact same room again. Once it's done, it's done. There's those types of moments all around us. We talked today in House of Prayer about the fact that coming up really soon, Serve Day, this upcoming Saturday, we're going to be getting prayer cards in boxes serving 500 families in this city. Praise God for that. But we don't get a chance to do that all the time. So when we get a chance to do that and God opens the door and we get a chance to show the love of Christ and to pray for people and to encourage people, when that moment comes and then it goes, you just don't get that same moment back with that same group again. There's those moments that can be redeemed for God and his purposes. Whenever we walk in wisdom, we look at time differently. Sometimes a moment will affect hundreds of people. Sometimes a moment will only affect our family. Regardless of the context, there's going to be a choice that can be made. Will you waste the time on self, or will you buy it back in wisdom for God's purposes? Whenever we buy back 2 moments this week, 3 moments next week, 9 moments next month, 50 moments next year, all of a sudden you look back on your life and you can see it's a life that's well lived. Remember, it's not just one or two choices, but rather it is a process of many selfless decisions. There's moments that are sitting in front of people every single day that we don't even think about it being a kairos moment until it's gone. I cannot tell you how many people have come to me in the last several years and they have said, I wish I would have heard that message on the family 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when I was raising my kids. You know, sometimes you don't know it's a kairos moment until it's gone. There are moments that God puts before us that can be redeemed and bought back for our family. There's moments that you get a chance to redeem in your marriage. There's moments that God gives you a chance to redeem in the area of generosity and giving. There's moments that he gives you a chance to use the gifts he's placed in your life and redeem that moment, buy it back for God and his purposes. Those moments are not always there. But whenever you step into that moment, and there is that unbelievable peace, I am doing exactly what God called me to do in this moment right now, there is joy in that. You look forward to that next moment because you know there was something unique that God was doing there that you just don't always get a chance to get in on. So how do you know what moments to redeem and what moments to release? This is easy. Ask God for wisdom. The only way we know the difference is because God chose us. That's why we have to constantly be walking in wisdom, asking him for wisdom, asking him for discernment along the way. Every opportunity is not from God. You need to hear me say that again. Every opportunity is not from God. Let me add to that. Every need is not a call. Okay, sometimes we can project our passion on somebody else and get upset with them because they don't respond in the same way. It's because God didn't call them to respond to that same need. God gives that call, that urgency, to different parts of the body, many times who have a gift in that area, who have the ability in that area. He doesn't do it for everyone in the same way, and praise God for that, because by spreading it around, a lot more ministry gets done. So every need is not a call. Every opportunity is not from God. How do you know the difference? You ask God for wisdom. Here's the next part. What does it look like to walk in wisdom? One other piece. Instead of focusing on your will, seek to understand God's will. Amen. So the passage says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. First two words, so then. It's a connecting phrase. It goes back to what was just mentioned. He just talked about not wasting time, but redeeming time. Now in verse number 17, he encourages us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Connect those two pieces together. When a kairos moment presents itself, we need to ask the question, God, what are you up to in this situation? What is your will in this matter? How are you at work? Here's the Henry Blackaby quote. Find out where God is at work and join him in that. The context is not teaching us to discover God's personal individual will for our life. Now, it's funny how Christians will read themselves into the center of something that has absolutely nothing to do with us. The entire context here is understand what the will of the Lord is, and it connects back to that Kairos moment. The context is teaching us discover the will of God in that situation. Find out what is God up to? How is God moving? What is God blessing? Where is God leading? We need to understand what God's doing there. When a person walks in wisdom, they realize God doesn't always do the same thing over and over again. He has a way of mixing it up. They recognize that some situations are so unique and God is so at work and the handprint of God is all over a matter that they just need to get alone with God and say, God, I don't want to mess it up. What is your will in this situation? I don't want to assume that you're going to do the same thing here that maybe you did 3 weeks ago in another situation. I want to hear from you. What are you up to? That's the idea of walking in wisdom with God in that situation. A lot of times we are asking God to bless something that he did not initiate, as opposed to being in the moment and saying, God, what are you up to and how can I get on board with that? So I'll give you an illustration of this from church life. At the first church God allowed us to be able to serve in North Carolina, I found out that there was a group of 7 to 10 senior adults who had been praying for over 3 years every single week as a group. And they told me they had been praying that God would bring young families with children back into the church. That's what they had prayed about every week for over 3 years. It was a church that hit its prime back in the mid-80s, and since that time, the numbers had declined, and yet the age of those who were in the church had actually increased. When we got there, I believe the average age of people who were in the church was, I think, 63 years old. I was 27. Bria was 24. We showed up. We were maybe a hair bit idealistic in some of our thoughts, but we showed up with excitement and we began to train on evangelism, and we began leading teams out in order to knock on doors and to do visitation. We went old school. There were so many evening meals we disrupted all around Rocky Mount, North Carolina. It was always a funny thing for me whenever you would knock on the door and you know it wasn't going to be a good time when the lights would go off in the house and you could just hear scrambling going around as people are hiding behind furniture. Yeah, we messed up a lot of people, but we were excited about Jesus, so that I'm just going to hold on to that. But anyway, as we would go through, we were sharing about Christ and we were wanting to do everything possible in order to make the church something that would be appealing to young families. So the nursery and the children's space in that particular church, it was old, it was stinky, it was dingy looking. In order to even find it, you had to walk down some dark corridors, go around the back side of the building, like you walk in. I didn't want to be there. And I'm thinking to myself, if I have young kids, I'm not dropping off my kids back here. So we began to work hard on that. We painted things. We put rooms in different places. There had been so few children that were actually in the church. There was not any type of training for those who were volunteers. They didn't even have a rotation of people who were scheduled to show up. It was like the service would show up and there's some kids and like, hey, anybody want to come back and watch the kids? And somebody would go wander into the back. They're like, oh, I guess I got stuck with it this time. And it was more babysitting than anything. And we were praying, God, help us to be able to connect with young families. And God was gracious. He brought dozens and dozens and dozens of young families with children. And we began to see people drive over an hour away in order to come and to be a part of what God was doing in that church. And that same group of senior adults, you could not wipe the smile off their face. They would talk in prayer meeting. They would say, it is so good to hear the laughter of children in the hallways again. It is so good to see these young families coming with little kids and worshiping together. It's so good to walk out in the parking lot and to see the kids running back and forth. They loved it. But one of the changes we made was not loved by everyone. And so let me just preface it by saying the senior adults still loved it. Oddly enough, it was a couple of the younger families who got upset. So here's what happened. The Wednesday night children's program that church had been running for over 30 years, it was one that quite honestly went extinct in SBC life probably about 25 years prior to us showing up in this church. There were three children who would sporadically show up for that particular ministry, and yet they kept running it, and they kept running it. And they kept running. Now we had all of these new families, all these new kids, and they weren't dropping off their kids there on a Wednesday night. So we went to the leadership and we said, there's another ministry out there that God has been using in an incredible way. It's the Awana ministry. And we asked, would you all be okay if we switched the ministry and we have Awana on Wednesday nights? They said, sounds great. We switched it over to Awana. First night, it went from three kids to 35 kids. Within a month and a half, there was over 50 kids showing up. Within about 2 months from then, it was like 60, 65 kids, some in the church, some in the community. They were learning about Jesus. They were learning the scriptures. There were children getting saved, children being baptized, senior adults loving it because most of those senior adults were charter members of the church, and they were thinking the church is going to die on our watch, and they're watching families come, and they're watching kids be saved and be baptized, and they were excited. And yet a couple of families left because we switched the program. And the reason they got upset is because that program that we changed it out of had been the program they learned when they were a kid. And they're like, I want my kids to learn this program, not that one. You know what happened in that scenario? They married themselves to a program instead of the mission of Christ. They forgot the fact that a children's program is intended to reach kids and to teach kids and to introduce children to Jesus. And instead, they focused on how God had used another program in the past, and He had used it in the past. It was blessed in the past, but along the way, that program had been surpassed by other ones that were reaching children more effectively. Take that idea, go back into the text. Instead of redeeming that time, they were wasting time. Instead of asking God, what are you blessing at this point, in this season? Where are people coming from? How are people being saved? What are you using in different churches around the country? Instead of asking that question, they were trying to go back and live the glory days. That's not walking in wisdom. Churches are notorious for riding dead horses. I got a philosophy there. If your horse is dead, it's time to dismount. Get off that joker, go find you one that's still running. I mean, it's not hard. But what this is doing is it's saying, walking in wisdom is about understanding seasons, understanding time, understanding how do we buy it back for God and His purposes? Understanding that in different seasons, we have to seek the heart of God and say, God, what is your will right now? Where do I see you at work? What are you blessing? What are you doing? How can we join you in that? That's how you walk in wisdom, so that you're constantly walking forward with God, not trying to live something in the past, but saying, God, walk us into the future you have for us. It has been said the death gargle of every church is when they embrace the motto, we have never done it that way before. Part of walking in wisdom is saying, God, help us redeem the time. Help us buy it back for your purposes. God, help us to see where you're at work so that we understand your will in this season. To walk in wisdom means we understand the will of the Lord, what he's up to, where he's moving, how he's blessing. And we ask God to allow us to join him in that. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to present new members tonight. So at this time, anybody who's going to be presented as new members, if you all would, please feel free to step off to the side with Pastor John. And as you all are doing that, I want to pray not only over new members coming in, but also pray because there's been a lot we've emphasized today about the local church. So let's take a moment and pray on those things. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, today that you would help us to be mindful and focused on what your will is in each season of life. Help us to see exactly where you're at work. Help us to see exactly what you are doing. Lord, may we walk in wisdom. May we redeem the time. May we understand what your will is. And Lord, we will be grateful for that. God, we praise you in advance right now for all of those who are coming this evening in order to join in membership right here at Sherwood. God, we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.